Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today is Valentine's Day, and if you're married, or you're engaged, or you're just dating, you forget this holiday at your own peril. And while there is precious little agreement among historians regarding the precise origin of this holiday, it's widely acknowledged as a day for love and devotion and, of course, romance. One Orthodox scholar, a scholar by the name of Alexandros Kyrou, puts it this way. He says that as in other matters of reverence and faith, the Orthodox Church's veneration of St. Valentine remains immutable. Secularization in the West accounts in large part for the papacy's move to discard the memory of St. Valentine's martyrdom in the face of commerce and frivolity. But Orthodoxy still honors St. Valentine as the presbyter from Rome. Why? Because he was martyred. And as for all its saints, the Orthodox Church honors St. Valentine as a model of the very life of Christ. And so for Orthodox Christians, St. Valentine's Day is most fully understood as a celebration of romantic love and as well of God's love. Indeed, Valentine, he was willing to sacrifice his life not just for Eros, but in order to sanctify and make whole the union of young couples through the blessing of God's love, demonstrating our love for God and reaching our fulfillment in Christ through our relationships with our spouses and families and communities is a way of life that is at the heart of Orthodoxy. By living a life in emulation of Christ, Saint Valentine shared this fundamental truth of Orthodox Christianity with the entire world, one that is more beautiful and lasts longer than the flowers and cards that we give on St. Valentine's Day. Why? Because this is an eternal verity. The traditional association of St. Valentine's Day with courtship, well, is perhaps connected with certain customs of the pagan festival that is known as Lupercalia. And if this is indeed so, this would be very much like Christmas, in that it's another example of Christians who rightly usurp a pagan holiday and then Christianize this holiday for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was on the Orthodox Christian Network just before I came into the studio, and I saw an interesting article on this very, very fine network. It was an article titled, "No One is Likely to Forget St. Valentine's Day." And the article says in part that there's one saint's day no one is likely to forget. And of course, it is referring to St. Valentine's Day. And then it asks this question, how much do you really know about the saint behind the day? And if you're like most of us, the answer is not very much. And to make things worse, most of what we think we know turns out to be absolutely wrong. And then they give a little quiz, a short quiz, that asks a number of questions, the first of which is, what day is St. Valentine's Day? Do you know? Well, if you passed the quiz, you would say on the Orthodox calendar, this Saint Valentine is commemorated on either April 24, July 6, or July 30. In the Catholic Church, well, of course, February 14. Second question is a true or false question. The question is, there's only one Saint Valentine, true or false? Well, this is false, because there are two Orthodox saints named Valentine, and both were martyred in the 3rd century of the Christian Church. The next question, again a true or false question, is St. Valentine is the patron saint of lovers. Well, this happens to be true. True in the Catholic understanding, at least. And then the final question, true or false as well, St. Valentine is held to be a saint in both the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. And again, in the Orthodox tradition, this is absolutely true. In the Catholic tradition, well, it's mostly sort of true, because of all the ambiguous and conflicting information about St. Valentine, the Catholics ended up removing St. Valentine from their liturgical calendar, and that was done back in 1969. He can still be called a saint and locally venerated, but the removal is a testimony to all the confusion that surrounds this particular saint. So how did it come about that St. Valentine's is associated with romantic love? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. The first has to do with the legends that cropped up about this saint. For instance, the legend that he had performed marriages in secret when the emperor was forbidding this. And the second is the idea that St. Valentine restored the sight of his jailer's blind daughter, and that on the day of his martyrdom, he sent a card to the daughter that was signed, "From Your Valentine." It might have given Christians the idea of sending similar cards on February 14, and maybe that's where the romantic connection began. I think as I look at this particular quiz, I think of the fact that one thing that seems to be obscured, at least in the thoughts of so many people today, is the martyrdom of the saints. The fact that saints like Saint Valentine, and I should say that in the plural, were willing to give up their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I suppose today, even as we're involved in frivolity and, of course, the commemoration of true love with our spouses and loved ones, we should never forget that the martyrs were willing to sacrifice everything because of their love for someone far greater than any mere human being. Their love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in the great exchange came down from heaven and emptied himself so that we might be filled. As I write about in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, his kenosis is our theosis. His emptying becomes our filling. And so those martyrs recognize that the paltry benefits of our short life are only accentuated if those lives are lived for Christ, and if in our death we can be absolutely certain that as we stand before Jesus Christ, we might well yet hear those words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll give you many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Coming to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? If so, prepare to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life in Hank's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the Internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Crystal, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. I just have a question. How come God did not actualize the angels before Satan took a third of them?
Sure. And of course, Satan was one of the angels that fell, not one, but the primary angel that fell. And certainly God could have created angels in such a way that they had no choice. And then they would have been robotic in their love rather than real in their love. And I think that's the systemic problem. For love to be real, you have to have the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. So God gave angels volition, freedom to choose, to love and serve and worship Him, to be in relationship with Him, or the other. And two-thirds of them chose to love God. A third chose to love themselves and to do it their own way. And they fell into the slough of despond, as it were. They fell into an existence which is separated from the loving presence of God. Of course, everything is immediately within the presence of God, but they fell out of relationship with God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jesse listening in Iowa. Hi, Jesse.
My question is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said, there shall be no divisions among you, that you should be united under the same understanding and same conviction. I was just wondering, what does that say about all the divisions of our church this day with Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, and what does that say for our church today?
Well, I think it's certainly a problem. If you look at the first 1,000 years of church history until the Great Schism 1054, the church was, as it were, one. And after that great schism, you had a fracturing between East and West. Then 500 years later, you had another fissure, schism, between the Western Christians. So you had a fissuring between Protestants and Roman Catholics. And since that fissuring in the West, that has continued to perpetuate. And now you have a multiplicity of denominations and even personality cults. And is that fissuring good? No. But I do think that what I mentioned earlier applies in this case as well, which is to say that we are bound together as believers by what C.S. Lewis rightly called mere Christianity, or the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So all true believers hold to the deity of Jesus Christ. The concept, theologically, of original sin, although there are various permutations of that, the canon as being the infallible repository for faith and practice, not the only, but the infallible guide, the Trinity being how God has condescended to reveal Himself to us in the Scriptures, the incarnation whereby Christ takes on an additional nature, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. The new creation, as Paul said, in Christ we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And, of course, the idea of eschatology in the sense that Jesus will appear a second time, and when He does, He will put all things to right. Now, one of the things that should be pointed out is even within eschatology, as a clear case in point, there's division amongst Christians. But all Christians are united on the essential that Jesus will appear a second time. There are secondary issues with respect to eschatology or end times that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately do not have to divide over. So again, in essentials, we must have unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Next up is Gus, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Gus.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Thanks for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for calling.
Yes, I just have a quick question. I'm doing some study in the book of Matthew, and I came across Matthew 17:24, which speaks about Jesus arriving at Capernaum, and they were collecting tax for the temple, and he sends out Peter to go out and fish, and there was four, I guess, what do you call the currency back then? It was used for the tax of the temple. Do you find any other deep explanation of that passage? And why did he say to Peter that the child are not taxed, only the foreigners? And I don't know. I'm stuck in this passage, and for some reason, since it's only in the book of Matthew, I wanted to see if you have any other explanation.
Sure, yeah. And this is a temple tax. It's an annual head tax on all male Jews except, of course, for the priests themselves. So all male Jews over 12 had to pay this. It was, in essence, for the maintenance of the temple itself. But Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's both high priest and he is the proprietor of the temple. In fact, he is the temple. He's the one who's come to replace the temple. And thus, he is exempt from any temple tax, but he pays it anyway. Why? Because he doesn't want to show an offense. And he also does want to show something else, that he is totally identified with humankind. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cameron, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Cameron.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
You got it.
So our pastor had kind of raised a challenge to us about, I believe it's in Romans 13, discussing how God has placed various authorities, such as our governments, and that we are to, as Christians, submit to those authorities. And the question or challenge was kind of posed as, does that still in effect, or how does it look if, say, that government is something like Sharia law? And how does that, I guess where I struggle with that is, it seems like in other areas of Scripture, there are other things, such as, for instance, I'm a father, so I have God-given responsibility to protect my family. So I'm kind of trying to understand how all that kind of works together.
Yeah, I think one of the great passages in Scripture in this regard is found in Acts chapter 4. And you have a story there about Peter and John being called in to face the Sanhedrin. And they commanded Peter and John, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, what happened in this particular case is there were some further threats, and then they let Peter and John go. But here's the thing that's interesting about Sharia. Try living as a Christian under Sharia in a country where Sharia is mandated, where Sharia is law. Try living in Pakistan or living in Saudi Arabia. If you were to adhere to Sharia law, you could stay alive, but you could not testify to Jesus Christ openly. You couldn't carry a Bible openly. You couldn't wear a cross openly. So you could not do the very basic things that God has called you to do. And so in the case of Christianity, we could not adhere to Sharia. Sharia has tentacles that are decidedly detrimental to any kind of Christian belief. It's a coercion. And of course, there's much under Sharia that ultimately would be a violation of morals on so many different counts, because no group, for example, more harmed by Sharia than what you mentioned. The females under your care, you are to protect them and nurture them and so forth. And Sharia harms women. In fact, under Sharia, women are considered to be worth at most half a man. Sharia subordinates women to men in a whole multitude of ways. A man has the right to beat his wife. Under Sharia, you can engage in polygamy. This is a completely bankrupt political, economic, religio matrix of laws that is detrimental to any healthy civilization. And those that say otherwise simply don't understand Sharia. We're going through a clash of cultures, and we are called to stand as well. That's why we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.